For those watching, we just ask that you continue to pray for our membership. We got some that were out sick this morning. Those are still out this evening. They should be back Wednesday evening. But continue to pray for them and pray that the recordings are in the live as a blessing to those that are watching. Tonight we're going to take a brief look at the Great Commission, and we're just going to take it from our text verse will be taken from the perspective from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, which seems to be the most popular reading on the Great Commission when you hear it preached, because of the detail that's given there. But we're not just going to look at the Great Commission itself, but problems in Baptist churches today with the Great Commission. And we see this as we talk to other members from other churches, other pastors, when we travel and see and go to those places. And we have, it's been a problem here somewhat. I don't think so much now, but more in the past. Other places around the world, people that I talk to from around the world about these things, I hear the same, not necessarily complaints, but concerns. So let's go ahead and read our text verse, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, one of the greatest problems in Baptist churches today is a neglect of the importance of the Great Commission and how it is to be carried out. We as Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist believe that only true Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist churches have the authority that is given in the Great Commission. We don't hold to the belief that only the Lord's churches can preach the gospel. That would be false, and that's another doctrine or another teaching for another time. But we know that there are and believe that there are others who are saved outside of our churches, all over the world and throughout all time. But this commission was only given to the churches, and this authority is only given to the churches, and it's given to us by Christ Himself. If you notice, if you were to go back and read the rest of this chapter before these three verses, you would see that all this takes place after Christ is resurrected, and when He has the 11 disciples with Him, His apostles, the first members of the first church, they're in Jerusalem. And that He is teaching them and giving them marching orders, in other words. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But this neglect of the importance. And the Great Commission is very important to the Lord's churches. It is the preaching of the gospel first. It is once souls are saved, then it is the baptism of those souls, them following into scriptural baptism and joining one of the Lord's churches. They cannot join a church until after they are baptized. And then it doesn't stop there. It goes on to the teaching of those new converts in the ways of the Lord. And that's what we're going to be talking about. That's going to be our focus on this in this message. Oftentimes we see God save people They attend church services for a short time, then drop out of sight or begin to show no regularity in their attendance. In a day and time when we are seeing the collapse of the Western civilization, and especially of a grand disrespect for our godly heritage, you would think God's elect would be flocking to hear the truth preached and to hear Jesus preached as much as possible. But we're seeing just the opposite. And you talk with pastors, you talk with faithful church members around this area and around our country especially, and they'll tell you that this is what's happening, that as our civilization, which was based on Christian Judeo laws and laws that were based on Scripture, are beginning to deteriorate. There is a movement that has been going on for some time in our country to remove anything concerning our godly heritage. The churches, and I'm talking about the true churches, have suffered the most. This is a new form of persecution upon God's people, a form that perhaps we hadn't seen before. Now, the persecution that we've seen in years gone by and generations gone by, especially with Roman Catholicism and the Protestants against the true churches, was more of a physical persecution. We had the martyrs who were beaten and imprisoned and killed, even whole villages and towns burned to the ground, whole families killed in the name of the Lord. And even their enemies did these things in the name of Jesus Christ. That was they believed that they were doing these things in the name of Jesus Christ, or in the name of the Pope, who they believed to be Christ's representative, or whoever their leader was at the time. Today we don't see so much that, although there are persecutions to that magnitude going on in different places around the world, we as a whole in this nation don't see this. What we're seeing is a spiritual persecution, a spiritual murderism, where the Lord's churches are being persecuted, where, and maybe not in, may not directly being persecuted as far as being able to see it, but you look at what's being taught in the school systems. You look at even some of the homeschool curriculum. We talk and we push for homeschooling, but and many of the people we know in the Lord's churches they homeschool their children. But you talk to those folks, and even they complain about some of the homeschool curriculum that's out there. It's not scriptural. There are things that are creeping into the churches because of education, secular education. There are things that are creeping into the churches because people have to have secular jobs. They hear about these things on their jobs. They have to have an education sometimes to get a job, and so they go to a secular university and get a degree. For the most part, nothing wrong with that as long as you can stay faithful to the Lord. But oftentimes what happens is people don't stay faithful. They hear things taught in school that is just the opposite of what they've heard taught and preached in church all their lives. And if you hear it taught enough, you begin to believe those things. We've talked about recently how Paul warned of all this in the latter days. Now, the sad thing is that there are even those professing and ordained ministers who are preaching some of these things. If I remember correctly, here in Kentucky, the governor of our state even claims to be Christian. If I remember right, I think he claimed to be a deacon in the church that he's a member of. I forget the denomination, but you look at what the man stands for. He's permitting the homosexual agenda to take place. He's permitting the multiple gender groups to take over in the schools here. It's just the opposite of what someone who claims to be a Christian should be allowing. And it's not just with him. The thing that amazes me is that people on the local level refuse to stand up and fight against these things. There was a time in our country when people would stand and fight against the state and federal leaders on things such as this, but today people just give in and go along with it at the expense of their children being taught these things. We're warned about those things, and I want to get off of that because that's more of a sermon for another time. But as far as the Great Commission is concerned, these things are affecting the Great Commission that is supposed to be being done by the Lord's churches. The neglect of the importance, because people no longer see the importance of the gospel. They're not just the gospel, but even the carrying out of the whole commission. And we're going to talk about the whole commission here in a moment. Some say our methods of preaching are outdated. You know, there's those who believe that the way we preach, whether it's topical preaching or it's or it's expository preaching or a mixture of both. Some say you have to do it all one way. Some say you have to do it all another way. Some say you have to do it this way, that way. Some say you have to use books written by men and not so much of the scripture, or you have to use all scripture and nothing from quotes of man, whether they're good, even if they're good quotes, good scriptural quotes. Some say you can't use those. They're all over the place. And there's people that are on all sides of that argument trying to say that our methods are outdated, that what we've been doing for so many generations was the wrong way to do it. But what's happening today? We see a great decline in not just church membership, but those who are coming to the churches, who are turning to the churches for help, for physical help, for spiritual help, all of that. In days gone by, the way preaching was done for the last several generations, you had people flocking to the churches at times. Not always, but at times you did. And not to every church, but to most. So what is the problem? Is it the method of preaching that's outdated? Others say it's time for an updated Bible version. Or maybe our old-fashioned hymns are running people off. I've heard both of those arguments. The Bible version is not the problem. The King James Version of the Bible can be understood by a fifth-grade student. That's been proven. It's when you spend, when the public school system spends more time training those students for a standardized test and not teaching them on the classics, that people lose their reading comprehension of the King's English. The old-fashioned hymns, the modern, and David even mentioned in Psalms that we should be singing new songs. Nothing wrong with new songs as long as they're scriptural. Nothing wrong with good songs as long as they have a meaning to them. But when it's repetitive, when it's the same words over and over again throughout the whole song, when there's only one verse to the song or it's just a chorus, and depending on what the chorus is, now we know there are choruses that are very good and very very scriptural, but when it's the same thing over and over again, they're repetitive, where is the worship in that? The old-fashioned hymns and some of the hymns, even in our the books that we use, we think of them as being old-fashioned, but they're really not that old. Some of them are less than 20, 30, 40 years old. Some of the people that wrote some of those hymns either just passed away recently or are still alive in some cases. That's just an excuse. All these are excuses for people to make changes to the way the Lord's churches are run, how they are operated, how things are done. Each generation that comes along wants to make changes. I would say that if you were to go back 50, 60, 70 years ago, you would have had some of the similar complaints at that time. It would have been about different things, but you would have had a generation come up that would have been wanting to change things. When technology came about and people began to use cameras and recording devices, whether it was in the old days reel-to-reels or cassettes, whatever they were using, now we're using computers and the internet. There was a fuss about that. Well, should we be doing that? Is, you know, cameras are of the devil because Hollywood uses them. You know, I've heard that excuse before. But they're used for a good thing. While others say we must draw the unsaved in with programs for the children and fancy speakers for the adults or whatever the latest trend is, it's all excuses. If the Lord has His elect in your community, He'll send them your way. That doesn't mean that we don't go out and try to draw them in, but to draw them in by having pizza or when I was younger, it was ice cream socials or watermelon socials. Churches would have a revival meeting and they'd have a different dessert or a different item meal of some type every night of the revival to draw people in. And that's all it was there for. That's gone to the extreme today. You know, people, if you'll come, we'll have pizza delivered, or we'll have some kind of barbecue or whatever it is. We'll have a meal or programs for the children. We'll have, you know, we've got sports leagues or church sports leagues, or we've got a gymnasium on campus, or we've got a ball field outside, or the children can come and watch movies while the adults are in church. A lot of the bigger congregations are doing this now, and I don't know of, right offhand, I don't know of any of the Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptists that are doing this. There may be some that I'm not aware of, but the trend seems to be, let's have something different for the children than for the adults. Well, what happened to the days of when the adults and the children sat under the same teaching? If the children are saved, they need to be learning also what the adults are learning. Sometimes, and I've seen this, some children, or especially teenagers, can be more knowledgeable in the Scripture than some adults are, and more mature, especially if the Lord is preparing them for some type of ministry. Fancy speakers for the adults is, you know, let's bring in somebody who uses big words, who's highly educated, who has multiple degrees, whether they're theological degrees or secular degrees, it doesn't matter. Let's bring in a motivational speaker. Some churches thrive on that. Let's make a big show. But bring in a guy who is a showman, a guy who does magic tricks, or who speaks fancy words, who speaks in a manner that makes everybody feel good. Don't bring someone in who's going to talk about their sins. Don't bring in someone who's going to teach doctrine. Bring in a comedian. Let's have someone who will do these things. There's churches that will turn over their regular service time to these types of people. If you want to have a concert or a special speaker of this type, don't do it during your regular service. Do it at a different time, whether it's before or after your regular service or a different night or a different day or whatever. So those things are not necessarily bad, but if that's the reason, if you're using those to draw people in, that's where it becomes a problem. Whatever the latest trend is, we've talked a lot about a lot of trends here. People want everything but teaching, everything but biblical teaching. How about this? How about we stop trying to modernize the Lord's churches? And that's what's going on in reality. Even Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist even are trying to modernize the Lord's churches. And I'm not talking about technology. You know, we record our sermons we do them live on Facebook, on sermonaudio.com, and on YouTube. And then they're recorded. After the live goes off, they're recorded. And they're there from now on, I would assume. And so we have people from all over the world who are watching. Either they watch the live or they watch the recordings later. We have people who comment on those recordings oftentimes. So we know they're there. Some would say, well, you're modernizing the church. No, that's getting the gospel out. That's getting the teaching out. There, a lot of the ones that we see are people who are already saved who desire teaching in God's Word. Some are of other denominations even. Some are of like faith and order. Some are not. But how about we get back to the basics? How about we preach the whole counsel of God from His Word and stop preaching man's thoughts and ideas and opinions? We have read in some commentary written by a man who is not even someone we would hold fellowship with, much less that preach from our pulpits. I'm not talking about, you know, there's some men who have some good quotes, and that's fine. But when we implement their ideas and their thoughts and their opinions into our church services and even into our preaching, and they're men that if we were to meet them in person, we would have no fellowship with as far as church fellowship, because either they're of another denomination or because they're, well, a lot of times they're just a complete heretic. And we would never allow them to preach in our pulpits. Yet we through social media or through other ways, we fellowship with them in those ways. We pull, and some will say, well, we glean the good from the bad out of those things. Well, why waste your time? Why? I see so many Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptists who chase after the Reformers, who chase after Southern Baptists, who chase after other Protestants. And yes, they have some good thoughts, they have some good ideas, they have some good quotes. But do we change our services to mimic theirs? No, we do not. Do we change our preaching to mimic theirs? No. There are good examples of men among the Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptists. You know, I very seldom, and I'm friends with a lot of preachers on social media and a lot of church members who are members of Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist churches, and very rarely do they quote, and I catch myself oftentimes doing the same, we often very rarely quote from men of our own like faith and order. There was a push a few years ago, someone brought that up, and it lasted for seemed like a day or two or a week or two, and that was the end of it. What about, we've got men out there even today who are preaching still, who are still pastors, old and young alike, who have some very good quotes, if we would just take the time to listen to them. What are the basics that I'm referring to, you may ask? Well, let's look at what Peter told, or what Paul told the young preacher Timothy. In Timothy, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And this was a charge that Paul gave Timothy. And remember, Timothy was a young preacher who had spiritually been raised under Paul. And Paul referred to him as his son in the faith. He would go on, sometime after this letter is written, he would go on to be pastor of the church at Ephesus. Paul would send him to other places to help teach other churches. He was one of the ones who would go to Corinth and some other places. So Paul was training this young man to be a good pastor. In verse 2, he says, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And there's that ugly word that nobody likes to talk about, doctrine. Doctrine stirs up more problems today than anything else in the church atmosphere and the church meeting. A lot of people don't want to hear doctrine. Even Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist cringe when they hear the word doctrine, because they're like, "Oh no, what's he going to talk about now? Which of my pet sins is he going to bring up now?" That's where our minds go. But notice in the next few verses, Paul goes on to explain why he tells Timothy this. Paul says it is because there would come a time, and I'm not going to go on and read these other verses, but if you remember what he writes there, Paul says it is because there would come a time when the people would not hear sound doctrine. And we're at that point in time now where people will not hear sound doctrine. God's people, even God's people, do not want to hear sound doctrine today. And that's the problem with the Great Commission. No one wants to hear sound doctrine. They want to, I've been saved, I got baptized, I joined the church, I'm done. I'm safe. That's how a lot of people look at it. A lot of people think because they got their name on the church roll that you're going to be part of the bride. But they're not. You've got to be faithful, a faithful church member. In Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul was talking about the difference, about the correlation between husbands and wives in the Lord's church, the Lord and His church, His bride, you see there that the bride was preparing herself to become become the wife. If you're not participating in the church that you're a member of, how are you preparing? If you're not attending church services regular, and I'm not talking about those who are homebound or who are sick. I'm talking about those who are physically able to be in the Lord's house who are not. And there are many out there. And you talk to pastors around the country and around the world even, and it always amazes me how you see these third world countries with 50, 60, 100, sometimes 200 people show up to a church meeting. And here in the U.S., sometimes you can't get 10. And there'll be 20 or 30 on the church roll. Notice Paul never tells Timothy to change the way he preaches. There is nothing in these letters to Timothy. He wrote two letters to Timothy, one to Titus. Very similar letters, explaining to these two men, teaching these two men how to become pastors and what to do once they become pastors, well, how they're to conduct themselves as a pastor in the church service. But Paul never tells them to change what they're doing. He doesn't tell them that as each generation comes along, you're going to have to change the way you preach. He doesn't tell them that as each generation comes along, you're going to have to change the music. You're going to have to change this or that. Yes, I understand. There are things that have to change. Especially with the music, sometimes, you know, we don't sing the same songs that or the same hymns or the same music, don't use the same music as they did in their day. For one, much of our hymns are based on either Western European writers or U.S. writers who were influenced by Western Europeans. The tunes are the same way. You have English and Irish and I think there's even some Italian and French tunes that are used in some of the music. But he never tells them to change the way he preaches or how he preaches or what he preaches because of the people's refusal to hear. Because the people will not come and hear the word preached, we do not change what we're doing. If it's unscriptural, that's one thing. Okay? If what we're doing is not according to the scripture, that's one thing. But our preaching is not geared towards the lost. It's not geared towards those who are unsaved out in the community. It's geared towards feeding the sheep. Now, when we go out into the world, our preaching should be geared towards them out there as far as presenting the gospel. But when it comes to preaching in the Lord's house, nothing changes. It's the same. Paul simply tells Peter to preach the word, back in verse 2. Preach the word. That's all we're supposed to do. He doesn't tell us how to do it. He doesn't tell us the method to use, other than the fact that we have to preach the word and preach the truth and preach the whole counsel of God. And he tells Timothy to be instant, in season, and out of season. What's this word instant mean? It means to be consistent. Be consistent about what he preaches, no matter the season. In other words, no matter what generation it is, no matter what time of year it is, we don't change our preaching because it's the holiday time, unless it's to remind the people of the false doctrines that surround the holidays. That would be the only exception, but we don't preach. We continue to preach Christ. We continue to preach the commandments that He commanded us to preach. We continue to teach the way He taught us to teach and what He taught us to teach. No matter if we are preaching to an attentive audience or we are preaching to those who do not want to endure sound doctrine. It doesn't matter. If the people in attendance don't want to hear sound doctrine, that's on them. That's between them and the Lord. As pastors, we're commanded to preach the word. We must be instant, in season and out of season. Now, what does all this have to do with our topic of the Great Commission? It's got everything to do with the Great Commission and the results of God's people neglecting the importance of the Great Commission. So many today, they're not concerned with necessarily teaching the people they've got. They're more concerned with drawing in more numbers. And you've got an aging congregation that's starving to death because what you're trying to do with the younger crowd or what you're trying to do to draw unsaved people into the congregation or into the meeting has nothing to do with them. And we've got to be able to preach to both. That doesn't necessarily mean that you have, you know, some churches have broken their services up where we'll have an early morning service for the old people and we'll have a later morning service for the younger people. Put them together in the same room and teach them the same thing. If they're still surviving on the milk of the Word. You preach to them with meat enough times, they'll catch on to it. If they're the Lord's people, truly the Lord's people, if it's the Lord's will for them to grow in truth and grace, then he'll give them an appetite for meat. A lot of people out there, even a lot of Baptists and whole Baptist churches, think their part in the Great Commission stops with the presenting of the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the presenting of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. And there are those out there. That's a sad thing to see. They think, well, the Lord saved them. We're done. They're on their own. I see people quoting Billy Graham, and he was notorious for that. He would have these big crusades, and people would come and make professions of faith. And I remember my grandmother watching those, and I remember hearing Billy Graham saying that if you were watching, and they always had a phone number at the bottom of the screen where you could call in and talk to someone, and they would lead you to Christ, he'd say. And he'd tell people, if the Lord saved you, then go to the church in your neighborhood. If you live in the city, go to the church in your neighborhood. If you're in the country, go to the church down the street, down the road from you, the closest church you can find. He promoted people going to churches of whatever faith. It didn't matter. Just get into a church that claims to be Christian is what he told them. That's not what the Lord told us. We need to find a church that's preaching the truth. And when someone is saved, their desire should be to find a church that preaches the truth. And I think if you talk to even people who are newly saved in other religious orders, if they are truly saved by the Lord, they will tell you that they want to go where the truth is preached. The problem is those other religious orders are preaching false doctrine, and they've already got them hooked. Some think it stops when that person has been saved or has been baptized and added to a church role. That's another problem we see. People think, well, they've been saved, they came to our church, they made a profession of faith, the pastor baptized them, and we added them to the church role. We're done. Nothing else we got to do. And this is Baptist churches doing this. We see it all the time. And especially when there's a lot of times when it's people that are family, we think, well, they've been in church all their lives. They should know the difference. We've got to remember they're a new convert. They need to be taught just like anybody else. They may retain some of the things that they were taught before they were saved, but it didn't mean the same to them at that point in time. But just because they've been baptized and added to the church role does not mean that that's the end of the Great Commission. What about verse 20 in Matthew 28? We like to quote this verse along with verses 18 and 19. Then, for whatever reason, we fail to follow through with this part of the Great Commission. The part that says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Teaching them. Teaching them what? To observe all things whatsoever Christ commanded us to teach them. Where the things that he taught Timothy and Titus in the three letters there, and he wrote to those two men, those things that Paul wrote to those two men, those things that were to be done in the churches, they need to know about those things. The letters that Paul wrote to other churches, those are things that were in our Bible for a reason. They're there so that we know how and how not a church is to act during the service and even outside the service, out into the community. We're to teach the whole counsel of God. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Many of the problems in today's Baptist churches are due to the fact that we oftentimes add a new member, but we fail to teach them the commandments of our Lord. Remember when Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments"? What did he mean by that? If we love him, we need to keep his commandments. But if we haven't been taught his commandments, you know, people who, especially new converts, or even sometimes people who have come from other congregations and have come to join with us, sometimes they haven't been taught what we've been taught. Sometimes maybe the reason they left that other congregation was because they weren't being taught, they weren't being fed. Sometimes that new convert, even though they're an adult, don't understand the things that we understand. The Lord hasn't opened their eyes to things. And he may use us, or he should be using us, to do those, to present those things to them. That's our job. That's what he uses us for. It is the duty of the Lord's Baptist churches to teach new converts the commandments of our Lord and Savior. If a new convert has never picked up a Bible and read it, you've got to start all over from the beginning with them. And sometimes a pastor, sometimes pastor's wife, depending on if it's a man or a woman, sometimes someone else in the church, it may be one of the other elders, or one of the other elders' wives, has to take those people sometimes under their wing and teach them. And it may not be in the church service, it may be outside the church service. People don't do those things anymore. Also remember, it is only the Lord's true Baptist churches who have the authority from our Lord to carry out every detail of the Great Commission. Our Lord gave this commission to his apostles, who were the first members of the first church, to be passed down to every true church thereafter. And so, one of the problems of new converts, especially new converts, is they hear of what we're preaching, and then if they work a secular job, or they have family that are in other religious orders or other denominations, and they hear what they've got to say, and they think, well, theirs sounds better than what you're preaching. They're preaching love, and or what we think is love and peace and all this, and you're preaching on people's sins, and you're preaching on what God tells us to do and what not to do. That's not what we want to hear. You know, we have a rebellious spirit. Even when we're newly saved, we still have that rebellious spirit about us, and even mostly at that time, because we have just left our former life of rebellion, we still have that rebellion in us. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee, to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God has manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So Paul tells Timothy here, if I don't make it to you soon, if I'm not able to get there soon, then know that these things, I write unto you these things so that you know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And he says, which is the church of the living God. That's one of the things we need to remember. And I think oftentimes people forget that the Lord's churches are belong to God. Not to us, but to God. We are being prepared to be in the bride of Christ. His Son. But there's a way that we are to behave ourselves in the house of God. We're not to, this is not a place to come to eat a meal. We do observe the Lord's Supper here. That's different. But we don't eat a meal in the sanctuary. There are other things that we don't do here. We don't. We're not going to show a movie in here. It wouldn't be a problem if we wanted to show as a teaching tool something, a documentary or something that was scripturally based. But we're not going to show a secular movie in here. We're not going to come together as a congregation and as part of a church service, even if it was in the fellowship hall. In the fellowship hall, we would not come together to watch a secular movie that way. There have been times where we have gotten together with church members and had a movie night where we did watch a movie together. Nothing wrong with that, but the Lord's house is not the place for that. There are certain ways we are to behave ourselves. We could change up the way we do our services if we wanted to. We have that freedom. We have that liberty. If we don't like the way we're doing, so there's something we're doing we don't like. There's things that, especially if you have a pastor who's been at a church for a long time, like here where Brother Hobbs was here for over 45 years, and you have a new pastor come in, those two pastors may not do things exactly the same. Should they be preaching the same thing? They should be preaching the same doctrines, yes. The way they speak is going to be different. The way they preach is going to be different. The way they conduct the service is going to be different. They may do the business meeting different. As long as it's scriptural, that's fine. But there are things that Paul brings up to Timothy in these two letters that are not okay. And if you read this in its context, chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, you see where in the beginning of the chapter, he started out telling how a bishop was supposed to be, or a pastor, and he goes on to address deacons. He does the same thing with Titus. There are behaviors that are not comely to a pastor. There are things that are not coming to a deacon. And so these are the things that he's talking about, how we ought to behave. Paul tells, in these verses we just read, Paul tells Timothy the reason he is writing these things to this young preacher is so that he will know how to conduct himself as a pastor of one of the Lord's churches. So we see throughout both letters to Timothy and the one letter to Titus, Paul giving instruction, not only to these two, but also to all those who would be ordained as pastors in the future, how they are to carry out the last part of the Great Commission. We are to teach them to observe all things that he commanded us to. In summary, in our closing, the Great Commission was our Lord giving marching orders to his churches. We have the authority from the Lamb of God to preach the gospel, to baptize converts, to bring them into the membership of the Lord's church, and to teach them the ways of our Lord, and in that order. You can't get them out of that order. Some try to switch around some of that. Some try to say, they got to be taught first before we can bring them in as members. That's not the example given in the New Testament. You go to the day of Pentecost and you read where there was over 3,000 souls that were saved and were baptized and were added to the church. They didn't start teaching them before they joined the church, did they? The teaching began afterwards. And that's how the Great Commission is written. Now, some people may come, and they may, as visitors, come and sit through sermon after sermon. I've known people who, for many years, have sat, and they may have been saved already, sat and listen to the preaching. And then one day, the Lord calls him to be baptized and to request membership into the church. That happens. Why? That's between them and the Lord. I don't know why. We not only have the authority, but this is a command. This commission is not just giving the church authority, but it's a command from the Lord to His churches to follow. We have to remember that. The Great Commission is not optional. It's not, oh, we'll do it if we want to, or we'll move. People, even with this trying to modernize the churches, people have taken the Great Commission and done everything but what it says. And we have to be careful about those things. Now, we're going to end with that. Remember, the Great Commission is our marching orders as the Lord's churches. We're to preach the gospel, baptize converts, bring them into the membership. They can't be a member until they're baptized. Some say, well, what about on the mission field? Well, you have a missionary or some type of representative out there acting as a missionary who is preaching the gospel to those people, someone that the church trusts, someone who is, a representative of the church. You give them the authority to baptize. The church at Antioch and the church at Jerusalem both did that in the early days. We see Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Peter and John and others who went out, preached the gospel, or sometimes the gospel had already been preached and people were already saved. Remember, Paul oftentimes would come upon people who were already meeting. They were already meeting and worshiping. They just didn't know what to do next. They hadn't heard about the Holy Ghost. And they knew nothing about that. They knew nothing about the church. They hadn't heard about the church, but they knew Jesus Christ had died for their sins. And they believed. Some of them hadn't been baptized yet. Because there was no church for them to join. So what happened? Paul and some of those other men would go. They would investigate, make sure the people were truly saved, make sure they had a good testimony. And then, if they saw that all was good there, they would baptize them, and they would be added to the church roll of whatever church that missionary was out of, whatever church gave him the authority. And then they begin to teach them. And they begin to teach them the ways of the Lord. They begin to teach them church truth and the Great Commission and other things. And eventually, once that missionary was comfortable with them, with that group being taught and learned, a church would be organized. And that's how the Lord's churches were organized then. That's how they're organized today. So we'll stop there with that.